Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everyone. God bless you. We are so thankful to the Lord for you that have taken time out of your day to share with us in, you know, what God is doing, what God is saying. We salute those that have come out to the studio today. We thank the Lord for them and their presence here with us, and most definitely those that are tuning in around the world, and those of you that are watching this maybe on our rebroadcast later in the week, we salute you. Know that we are praying for you, we're thinking about you, and we're believing God will work out whatever it is you are dealing with if you trust in Him and Him alone. Today's sermon, I just want to kind of talk to you from the thinking of the crisis that many of us are facing right now. You kind of look at the way things are going in America, and it seems like we are still divided, almost 50-50, at least as far as politics are concerned. We're divided across racial lines. We're divided in our religious faith. Even, you know, we've been studying the book of Corinthians, and one of the first things we talked about in Corinthians was the command of God that there be no division within the body of Christ, yet we have much division in the body of Christ. We're divided through theological lines, doctrinal lines, and, you know, Jesus, as they say, never came to establish the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Pentecostal Church, the Apostolic Church, the Church of God in Christ. This is not what he came to establish. He came to restore relationship between us and his Father. And he gave us a precept, a way in which to live, not through the power of the flesh, but through the power of his indwelling presence. And we should all be able to walk together and agree one with another as being professed believers in Christ. So we see that there's division everywhere. And we know that anything that's divided cannot what? Stand. Anything divided against itself cannot stand. We often ask the question now, why has the church lost its influence in just American society? Well, it's because the church is divided against itself. And as long as we remain divided, it becomes very difficult for us to be able to influence the world as God originally intended. Thinking back to the creation of man, the whole purpose of the creation of man was to do what Lucifer failed in doing. Lucifer was created with the ability to reflect God. He had elements of his very body whose purpose was to reflect the glory of God into all creation. And of course, he got the big head and, you know, got caught up in pride, and sin entered in, and we know that story. So here comes along man, and God says, well, here, we're going to make man in our image. In other words, we're going to make man with the ability to carry glory into all creation. And again, like Lucifer, many of us have failed in doing that very thing. We carry something into influence in society, but oftentimes it's not the things of God. So many of us are dealing with crisis as a result of our personal choices, as a result of things that are outside of our control. As they say, you can't pick your parents. So oftentimes we struggle with, as they say, the sins of our fathers, not that they're held against us, but that influence that's in our life. We have to deal with the impact of that, whether it be, you know, some type of addiction or some type of abuse, or just people that are incapable or don't know how to love their children. So we're dealing with that, and then we're trying to find that love in oftentimes too many of the wrong places. So we're dealing with a whole lot of that type of crisis, while at the same time we're also dealing with the crisis of society, all this division along these different lines. We're also dealing with financial crisis. For many of us, we live outside of our means. Now, that's a us fault. That's not, you know, a God fault or anyone else's fault. That's just an us fault. We aspire to have oftentimes more, only to find out that when we get the more, it's not what we really wanted, or it brings along with it a hardship we didn't expect. So there's a lot of different ways that crisis affects us and enters into our lives. You think about families and how many families in America alone are broken simply because of crisis has entered in. The scripture is being played out right in front of our eyes that children will be against their parents and parents will be against their children, and all kinds of craziness as it relates to family will take place. So we're dealing with all this. So this is really a time where we're seeing naturally, politically, and spiritually a lot of trouble. And as it seems for many of us, the devil and our own flesh nature have begun an onslaught upon our minds in how we perceive and how we look at the crisis that we're in. And we feel that, many of us feel that we've become overwhelmed or we get lost because we feel like there is no hope of peace, or even worse, any hope to get out of the struggle that we're in. We feel like this is just our course in life. And many of us get to the place where we feel like we just need to throw in the towel and give over to it. Now, politically, some feel as if we're on the road to our destruction as a people or a culture or even a nation. So how in the world am I able to find peace? I'm thinking about Jesus on the boat, and this is kind of the question that his disciples were asking him as the storm was raging against the boat. Jesus is sleeping on the boat, and they're concerned. They're like, and you have to qualify this with the understanding that the disciples of Christ, they were not strange to boats. I mean, that's what they did. Many of them were fishermen. They were used to being on boats. They understood the sea and what the sea could do, and they understood how to deal with storms. But oftentimes, they also recognize the fact that there are storms that come along for which you are incapable of dealing with. And they're in this type of situation right now. They're dealing with this storm, and they look over at Jesus, and Jesus is taking a nap. And you have to kind of, for me, I'm a visual person, so I try to see the scripture alive, almost as if it's a movie playing out in my thought life. And you look at this storm raging and, the boat being tossed around, and here's Jesus. The first question you're wondering is, how could he even sleep through all that? And then secondly, how could he sleep through that knowing we ain't asleep? And, he's our Savior. Deliver us. What's going on, Lord? And I believe the disciples were struggling with the very thing then that we're struggling with now. How can I find peace in the midst of everything that I'm dealing with? All the uncertainty in this life. You think about politics, we heard the promises. We heard the promises. You're thinking about just some of the promises that were made related to people's jobs, from we're not going to tax for those that are servers, we're not going to tax your tips. That's going to be all your money, to first responders. We're not going to tax your overtime, knowing that you work a lot of overtime. So we're not going to tax that. And all these other promises that are made. And I've talked to many people about some of these things, and I say, don't get excited too fast, because there's a whole lot involved in carrying through with a promise. It's easy to make a promise. It's a different thing to carry that promise through. And I don't know whether the promises that have been made to us will ever really be fulfilled for us outside of the promises of God. So I can't find peace in the promises that have been made by man. I hope that the things that have been said that seemingly are good, or they have the appearance of being good. And we talk about America being a free country, and we understand that the freedom of America is extremely expensive. There is absolutely nothing free in America. It costs you something somewhere. If I take money from this pot financially to put it in this pot over here, somewhere this pot's got to be refilled. And these are the things that we don't think about, even in the promises that are being made. So then I really have no ability to depend on the things that man has to say. So I stop looking to man to find peace or to get my hope restored. I may find encouragement and pray to God that the things that are said or promised actually come to pass, that, you know, the things that they have declared they're going to do that are really of a benefit to me. And, you know, let me be honest, as I hope all of us can be, when we're thinking about things and promises that are that people are making as it relates to whether or not they want our support, the first thought isn't how that promise affects you, it's how that promise affects me. How am I going to benefit from this thing you have declared? So I have to look to God. So that's exactly what I did. I asked God. I asked him, how do I find peace in the middle of everything that is going on? The turmoil that seems to exist across the board. I mean, even our governmental system is divided against itself. And the joy is when one side has more votes than the other. Not that they can come together and just agree, but I've got enough votes to pass what I think is right versus what you think is right. That's not a picture of unity. That's just a picture of more votes against lesser votes. So as I was looking at the Word of God, God took me to the book of Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 6th through the 9th verse. And this is what I want to talk to you about briefly this morning. I don't plan to hold you long, but those of you that know me. Sometimes I'm long-winded, sometimes I'm not. We'll see how this goes today. But the Bible declares, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received. Let me just pause right there. You should underline that in your text or highlight it on your electronic device. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, so vital. This is one of the most important scriptures as it relates to finding peace in our current crisis while standing upon our faith in God. Whatsoever, the whole listing of things to think about, and then it closes. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, of course, you know, after reading this, and I'm sure right now, many of you are immediately delivered and feel so much better. You're like, you know, the light just came on. You all have that same testimony, right? Okay, not so much. So really, I was the same way when I had first begun to look at this as it related to what I felt God was trying to show me. And I was like, not so much, Lord. I don't know about you, but I try to be as real as I can be with God. And sometimes I'm a little thick-skulled, so stuff doesn't sink in right away. So God has to show me things over and over and over. And unfortunately, that allows me to also have to go through some things multiple times before I get it. And I've tried and I failed because I haven't found the peace that I'm searching for. But even worse than this, I'm getting livid and irritated about the issues that I struggle with and the things of just the general things of life, you know, itself. Where is this peace that God has promised? And I'm not afraid to talk to God. I respect and I reverence God more than I can even explain. And it's because of that I have the openness to really be real with God. I shared this morning a scripture out of Psalms with several of the people that we pass scriptures back to encourage each other with. And one of the things that I was sharing with them is that according to the book of Psalms, there's nothing about you for which God does not know. You are so important to God that he wants to know every minute detail of you. Everything, physical, mental, social, psychological, financial. There's no aspect of you that God is not interested in. And so thinking about this and being real with God, you know, where is this peace? You know me. You know what I'm struggling with. And yes, I openly admit most of my frustration of life is created at my own hand. I'm good at building the very things that I struggle with. But Father, you still promised me peace. You knew me and still declared these things over my life. I'm lost in a world of pain. I have so much sorrow, frustration, mistrust. I'm constantly at the door of failure, weakness. And there are times, if I'm real, I feel hopeless to ever get out. So I've learned to cry out to God. He's my Father. And he said that I could come to him anytime. But there are times that I've gone to him, and I think that if you'll be real with yourself, you'll come to a place where you might say there are times that you also have come to God and wondered, is he really listening? I know he's there. He's everywhere. There is absolutely no place that he is not. He encompasses all that is. So I know he's there, but the question is he listening? I know because he's there, he hears me, but is he listening to me? Has he tuned me out? Has God done the very thing that I'm guilty of doing to others whose communication ultimately sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher? Does he see my lips moving but doesn't hear the words that are coming from my lips? I've asked God, where are you? I'm longing for this peace that you have promised. Have you ever felt like you rather had not even woke up this morning, hoping that somehow this day you could just escape life altogether? Then I realized God won't let me get free from this passage of scripture. And God tells me, read it again. And of course, I say, well, I've read it, and I've read it repeatedly. I'm one that reads. I enjoy reading his word. And I asked him, what is it that I'm supposed to be getting? Because obviously, I'm not getting it. I haven't found it yet, God, and I need your help. Then God released this understanding to me and told me to share it with his body because his body was suffering. And this day, we could be free from the strain of our trouble. And it is the strain of our trouble that frustrates the peace we have in God. And I got excited and I started to, kind of leap. I'm like, oh, here we go. I'm getting ready to get it. No more trouble. No more trouble. And I'm jumping up and down. And God says, whoa, slow your roll there, Junior. He said, I'm not going to free your body from trouble. I'm going to free your mind from the power trouble has over it, so that you can see the power you have in peace in me. Now, if you're thinking about it, I want you to kind of ask yourself this question. How I perceive my crisis, or actually make this declaration, not really a question. How I perceive this crisis determines the influence of this crisis in my life. How I see my struggle determines the influence of my struggle in my life. How I see my failure determines the influence of that failure in my life. How I see my success determines the influence of that success in my life. Now follow with me while I kind of reveal what God revealed to me in his scripture. I'm not telling you by any stretch that this is some new revelation from God. And there may be people out there that have already gotten what I'm getting ready to tell you. Because I don't think that, God is releasing something new in the sense of a whole new word. But oftentimes, he reveals things about his word that he's already revealed to others that maybe many of us could not find out until now. Now, I can tell you this for sure today. I'm tasked with teaching you this because it is a fundamental, foundational principle to access your peace and at the same time teach you how to have a kingdom mentality. A kingdom mentality. Now, if you came looking for some emotional rise today, you probably should, get you a good praise and worship CD and just listen to it and jump around and give God some glory and lay out and worship him, because that's not where we're going today. I'm really instructed of God to teach you this because for some of you, it's going to save your very life. And because it saves your life, the life of your families are going to be affected. So Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what is God teaching us here? Paul is saying four very important things to us here. Paul starts out with an almost stern demand upon your thinking, how you think. And he says, be careful for nothing. Now, what in the ham sandwich, as my friend Paige would always say, is that supposed to mean? Be careful for nothing. Well, let's take a look at it just a little bit deeper. The first part of this verse is actually a command to which, we can only be complete in the process of our thinking ability, the power of the mind to comprehend and to discern the things that it is receiving. So everything, if you look at life, everything that comes into the eyesight goes into the mind, and the mind has to comprehend and dissect what it is that it is seeing so that understanding can come. I look at an apple, okay? It's not my eyes that tell me it's an apple. It's my mind that processes the visual that I have with the knowledge it has that that visual is connected to this item, and my mind then tells me that it's an apple and that it is good to eat. So our mind plays a major role, if not the primary role, in how we deal with not just life, but even how we deal with God. The warfare we face is in our mind. It is the struggle of the enemy to infiltrate our thinking to prevent us from seeing the truth of God. So God is telling us essentially, stop worrying. Stop worrying. When you worry, you are betraying the strength of your belief. When you worry, and this is so important to understand, when you worry about anything, you are essentially betraying yourself because you are betraying the strength of your belief or your faith. God has the power to not only keep you while you're in whatever trouble you're in, but deliver you from the trouble you're in. So worrying then is an action of the mind which gives birth to fear, and fear destroys your knowledge of the truth that because you are in God and God is in you, there is nothing for which has been created, known, unknown, seen, unseen, that God cannot deal with. Nothing escapes his authority, nothing escapes his power, nothing escapes his resource, nothing escapes his ability. So what is the truth that the enemy is trying to destroy? The truth is that the knowledge of who Jesus is in you and the power that he has given over to you by the indwelling of his spirit within you. This is what the enemy doesn't want you to see. So worry comes, a natural condition of the body that has to be overcome by the spiritual state of the believer. Worrying blinds you from the very spiritual sight you have in God. God invested in you the presence of himself, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible declares in this earthen vessel houses the excellency of the power of God. So worry blinds you from what is actually already planted in you, giving you spiritual sight. And remember the importance of sight. It is how we see to bring information in so that the mind can process. So when you can't see spiritually, then the reflection of your spiritual blindness is manifest in natural blindness, which causes you to use other things to help you see. If you ever look at a blind person and pay attention to how they navigate life, you'll see that they have to use objects such as dogs or walking sticks or other people to help them see where it is that they're going. And when they lack the help that they need, oftentimes they can't go anywhere, or in their attempt to go somewhere, harm comes their way. And many that are frozen by fear find that they won't reach their destination safely, so they just choose not to go anywhere. Now, this is where many of us are right now. Our worrying has caused us to become stagnant in our progression. And the stagnation is destroying the fabric of our peace. So when you don't move, dust settles on you. Then the dust gets so heavy it becomes layered dirt. And the dirt gets so thick you find that you have created your own walking grave because you have buried yourself alive. So Paul starts this with the words, "Be careful for nothing," which ultimately translates, be anxious about nothing. Now, the word nothing is derived from the Greek word meides. And it's a strong, emphatic word in the Greek, which gives no room for any other ideology. In other words, there is absolutely no reason or need to worry about anything whatsoever, period. This is how Paul starts the text. He's declaring to you, you have absolutely no justifiable, valid reason to worry about anything, whatever it is, period. This is how pointed Paul is. Now let's, look at the four parts of this, just this one single verse. I don't even know if I'm going to get through all this today. God really gave me a lot, and I don't want to overwhelm you because I want you to get this. But let's take a look at the four parts of this one verse, which gives, some insight into, this categorical statement, which really is a statement of faith by diagram on how to activate your faith over your trouble. How many of you want to realize today, if you learn nothing else, how to activate your faith over your trouble? Now, remember, all of us have faith because faith has been given to us by God. Now, many of us may not think we have faith simply because we have not possessed what God has given, but it's sitting right there for you to grab. The Bible declares it. He has measured out to each of us a measure of faith. So you have faith. Sometimes the first thing you have to realize is that you actually got something. See, too often we think we have nothing, and that blinds us or blocks us from even progressing further because we had to first realize that we possess everything that we need to get to where it is we're going. So we have to understand then how to activate the very thing God has given us over the crisis that we face. So Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, I hope you're getting this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So this is the four-part activation process for you to tap into the peace that God has for you. Prayer, from the Greek word prosuche, which is, it represents a place of prayer or a house of prayer. So what we have missed is that our bodies are declared by God to be the temple of God. So within our body, we must have a place or house of prayer. This place of prayer is in our minds. We have to go to this place often to pray or to release incense to God. Your prayers are like incense to God, the Bible declares. So the idea is that we as believers ought to always be in a place of prayer. When you are in this place of prayer, speaking to God, what is prayer? Prayer is simply a fancy word that's not so fancy for talking to God. That's all prayer is. It's talking to God. We make things so difficult for ourselves sometimes. Prayer is simply talking to God. We can talk to everybody else, but we have a problem talking to God. Prayer is talking to God, speaking to God. And when you speak to God, all other things lose their power over you. This is why prayer is so important and at the same time so fought. The enemy does not want you to pray because prayer connects you to freedom that you already possess in God, who is dwelling richly on the inside of you. The second thing he says is supplication. Supplication comes from another Greek word, deisis. And this is dealing with those special times of need, those times many of us are in right now. I'm not just dealing with normal struggle. I'm dealing with something that's very specific and pointed at me to destroy me. Understand, this word was used only with urgency applied to it. It is something more than just a request, but it's like a request from a prisoner that's on death row who's looking for a pardon. Now, pardon's a crazy word right now. I mean, it's a crazy word. The President of the United States has the ability to pardon anyone he feels like pardoning. And now they're looking and talking in the news about blanket pardons, just giving people's pardons for things that they haven't even been charged or convicted of yet, just in case something catches up to them. This is how crazy things are getting in the political world. But this supplication is like I'm looking for God to give me a blanket pardon. Even if it's something that I've done to myself, created for myself, a crisis of my own making, I'm looking for God to just please it. This right here, Lord, I need a pardon from. Then there's thanksgiving, which comes from the Greek word charista. And this is directly connected to past triumphs. Remember what I said? Remember even the success and how success has an effect or influence on my crisis. You have to be connected to your past triumphs through prayer. This is the thinking back over your life and seeing it was your prayers that got you over, or the prayers of those that you know were praying for you that got you through. It connects your past victory to your now tribulation. I know I can be triumphant over my current crisis because I'm a creature of habit, and this ain't the first time I've had this fight. And just as I was made victorious before, God has already secured in me victory now. I'm persuaded if God did it before, he can sure enough do it again. In other words, I'm thanking God in advance while I'm still besieged because I know where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord who is strong and mighty. It is he that has made me. So I know that not only did he make me, but he knows more than anyone else knows about me. And he's more than a conqueror. And I am made that through him. I might be in hell right now, but just like the words of that old Diana Ross single, I'm coming out. And I want the world to know. I'm going to let it show that I'm coming out. I might be in hell. I might be in the worst time of my life right now, but I'm coming out of this thing. I'm coming out because God is on my side. And I can have peace in that. And I can have so much peace that I can thank God for deliverance even while I'm still ensnared. Now, I might be in despair right now, but I'm still coming out of this thing. My children might not be what I want them to be, but I'm still coming out. Sickness may have taken hold of my body, but I'm still coming out. Fear may have grabbed my thought life, but I'm still coming out, and it's going to loose its hold on me because of my faith. I'm coming out even though I might be angry, and anger may have caused me to rage against others. I know without a doubt I'm still coming out. And lastly, Paul says, requests, which is another Greek word that deals with the specific requests that are made for specific needs. There are two ways that you can pray. You can pray generally and you can pray specifically. There are times when I'm very specific to God. And this request is a word that's used to bring attention to a specific nature of the request that's being made itself. Now watch what God says right here. This is the key to our understanding and our knowledge of what is true. Philippians 4 and 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now this is another aspect of this text that is really important for us to grasp, because whether you realize it or not, Paul is using a military term to describe what God is doing in the heart and mind of his people if they remain focused and keep a kingdom mentality. Paul says God will keep you. Now, many of you that have heard me preach before, I'm very big on context. Context is everything that's to what's being declared. We too often take things out of context and give the wrong meaning to something, and then we try to run with that meaning and find ourselves only failing because we're trying to accomplish something for which it was never intended to mean. So we have to keep everything in context. And one of the ways to keep things in context as it relates to scripture is to understand that every word that is declared, God doesn't just throw words haphazardly all over the place, but he is very specific in the nature of what he declares so that we can see something specific about what he's telling us. So this word keep comes from a Greek word that deals with watching in advance. It is a reference to the same as an army garrison guarding a city, both the immediate location of the city, but not just there, also in the process of sending out spies that their task is to guard against those who might try to sneak in and attack from a far distance. So what God is showing us is that he understands our hearts from the Greek word cardias, and our minds from the Greek word, which is a noun causes us to suffer because of our lack of inner tranquility. God promises to guard both our hearts and our minds. And this is what God told me that he promises. But we have a part in accessing this wonderful gift of God for our protection. Now, I know that some people want to believe that the idea of coming to the knowledge of Christ in our life means that we no longer have a part to play, or that somehow God has become Santa Claus and everything that we want, God is just going to throw into our hands, causing us to become spoiled children who have no appreciation for anything. That's not how God works. From the intention, the initial creation of man, the intention of God was to come alongside man, to be in union with man, fellowship with man, but man still had a job to do. The command of man was to replenish the earth. The command of man was to tend to the garden. The command of man was to supervise God's creation. That hasn't changed. So as we look at the things of God, we have to understand that God puts tools in place for our success. Sometimes we don't use the right tool. Sometimes we use a tool that could kind of, sort of be used for that, but it delays the process. And then sometimes we just look there, sit there befuddled, not knowing what in the world to use because we don't even know what we have. I mean, think about being on a roof, trying to put a roof in on a house, and you've got the old-fashioned hammer. Can you use a hammer? Well, yeah, you could. You're going to be up there a while. Or could you use a roofing hammer that's built off of battery power or compression or whatever? So you can go tat, 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 tat. Or you want to sit there nail by nail, tat, 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 one nail, tat, tat, tat. What happens? We start skipping shingles. Or one shingle gets 5 nails, the next shingle gets 4 nails, the next shingle gets 3 nails. Then we wonder why our roof is blowing off. But this is how we do. So God is trying to get us to see something that's very important, that we have access to gifts for our protection. So just like anything else being guarded, you can allow yourself to be guarded, or you can duck and hide from your own covering. So then this is where he starts to get into the mentality in Philippians 4 and 8. This is the kingdom mentality. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And while you begin to ponder these things and the ability that God has given to access the very promise of his peace, I encourage you, think about the things that we've already talked about. Come back, and the next time we will dissect this even further so that you can understand what the mentality is, should be as quoted by that text. That very text right there. I've given you a lot to think about. I've given you a lot to think about to position yourself for success. To position yourself to tap in to peace. Peace is not something that's coming. Peace is something that is present. And we struggle with peace because we don't recognize its presence, its current presence. We see it as something that we are reaching for, something that is down the road, something for which we can long after, not even realizing that it's right there in our face. How many of you ever laid something down and then forgot where you laid it? And you start looking all over the place for it, and it's right there in front of your face. Tell you a quick story. I had a friend that was looking for their glasses, and they looked all over the place for their glasses. They even asked me, "Have you seen my glasses?" And I said, "You mean the glasses on your face?" And they touched their face just like this. They're like, "Oh." Didn't even realize their glasses were on. This is where some of us are. We don't even realize the very peace that we're looking for, we already possess. We have to understand how to tap into and activate it, or see it for what it is, so that we can enjoy the benefit of it. We keep fighting and struggling and striving to go get something, and God's word is consistently telling us we keep looking externally for things that God has already placed internally, eternally in us. Everything you need is found in Christ. And all of Christ can be found in you. God bless you. I hope this word has encouraged you. Come back on our next broadcast and, as they say, hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Understand how to think, how to tap into the resources that God has already given you so that you can enjoy a peace that, like Christ, allows you to sleep on a boat even while it's being tossed to and fro. Have an awesome Sunday. Know that we love you and we're praying for you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.